This morning, we'll be studying in both the book of Joshua and the book of John. And our sermon title is The Household of Faith. John 252 is Joshua. I'm going to John at the moment. There's that one. And there's that one. My fingers are a little fumbly this morning. I apologize. Let's bow for a quick word of prayer for our word. Father in heaven, this is your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide joint from marrow. You promise that when it goes out, it does not return void. It does not return empty. So we ask that as we look into your word, we would be changed this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit and the touch of our God. In your name, amen. We've heard the story a little bit of Donna and Bill. Later on, when you are in the New Life Center and we're having a time of celebration, you're going to see a flag that was at their first wedding. And it's got a big burn mark in it because a door was opened and a wind blew and a candle lit the flag on fire and it started to burn all up and they saved it. Stories. History. Word of God is not a fairy tale. It is history. It is stories. It is reality. And this morning we're going to be looking at Joshua, a real person touched by God to be a leader of God's people. We're going to look a little bit into the book of John, and we're going to read about John the Baptist and a discussion that he had. A real person, not Mother Goose, not a fairy tale, but a real story. And in these real stories, I hope you glean some truths. Oh, and in these real historical stories, I hope that you see that God was at work. That our God is not, well, some of the founding fathers of this nation thought that there was a creator God. They believed that, but that he wound things up and kind of threw it away and just let it run off on its course. They were what they called deists. They believed in a creator God, but that he wasn't involved with his people. Well, when we read God's word, we find out he is involved. There is a relationship. There is a husband and wife. There is a bridegroom and a bride that holds hands, that cuddles, that fights, that cries, but is in relationship. Joshua, the book, is basically split up into four categories. Four movements, so to speak. And I'm not going to go through the entire book, but if people know anything about me and my preaching style, I like to give an overview first of something so we know where we stand. If you hop in the middle of a movie, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But when you get an overview, you see where the pieces line up. Well, the book of Joshua is broken down into four movements. The first movement is Joshua leading the people into the promised land. And if you know a little bit about Bible history, some may not, so I'll tell you a little itty bit. Joshua is almost a rerun of the story of Moses. You've got Moses taking the people out of Egypt, and he steps into the Red Sea and puts out his staff, and the Red Sea splits. Well, Joshua steps into the Jordan River, calls upon God's name. We've got the Ark of the Covenant, and the river splits. There was a reason God did that. He was retelling, reliving, reminding the people of his faithfulness, of his story, of his history. We are being reminded today with Donna and Bill's story about the relationship that we should have with God. So that first movement is entering the land. The next movement in the book of Joshua is all about the battles, all about the harassment and fighting with the Canaanites, with the world around them. And there's two very detailed stories. The first one is Jericho. And if you were ever in Sunday school as a little child, you probably learned, Josh fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Some people are looking at me like I'm nuts because you've probably never heard it. But those who know it know that that is a real song. Well, Jericho was a story that was told history to remind the people that when you let God, it works. When you let God be sovereign, when you let God be on the throne, when you put Him first, they weren't supposed to take their swords and do almost anything. They walked around the city 6 days and did nothing. And on the seventh day, they were told to march around seven times and to take out the trumpets and to blow and yell and scream. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Why? Because when you let God take over, when you put Him first, it works. At the end of our service, Miss Carol and I are going to ask Don and Bill to come forward, and we are going to have a prayer. And there's a part of that prayer that might be a little strange for some people here. It's going to be me standing in the place of Bill and praying, Lord, help me love You more than I love Donna. Wait a minute. Shouldn't they be everything to each other? Yes and no. Because if Jesus is not number one, then Donna can never fully be number one to Bill. And Carol is going to pray and read on behalf of Donna and say, Lord, help me to love You more than I love Bill. Well, isn't that strange? No. Because if Donna doesn't love Jesus most, then she can't love Bill with her whole heart. And that was what the story of Jericho was all about. It was to remind the people, hey, let God be on the throne. Put Him first. And then the very next story was to show the opposite. It was the story of Ai. And Achan was the bad guy's name. He was a Jewish person. He had fought in Jericho. He did something he shouldn't have done. He stole. He stole from God. I mean, it's bad enough stealing from each other, but you don't want to steal from God. And when Jericho fell, all the gold, all the silver, everything was supposed to go for God's glory. God did the battle. He earned it. Israel didn't. The people of Israel didn't. Well, Achan saw some gold and silver and fine cloth, and he stole it and he hid it and he buried it in the sand underneath his tent. And everybody is thinking everything's fine, and here's the next city that we're supposed to conquer because we're supposed to go into the land. It's the promised land. It's where God said that we will dwell. So out comes the swords and they go to the wall like they think they're supposed to, and they get utterly defeated. They get trumped. Why? Because God wasn't on the throne. They did it under their own power, their own strength, and they had within their midst disobedience. The faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of God's people. And those two stories stand next to each other in that second movement of Joshua to basically say, let God be on the throne, not yourselves. Live for God and for each other, not for yourself. And the people learned the lesson. Someday I'll love to do a whole series on the book of Joshua and go through some of the little pieces of it, but that's good for now. The third movement is a really pretty boring movement. Have you ever read the Bible in the Old Testament and so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, and you're like, oh, will this ever end? They had lots of kids. Well, this is almost like that. It's this tribe gets this piece of land from this tree to this rock to this river to this mountain, and it goes through all the 12 tribes and all the little pieces of land that they got. But that whole third section was a reminder that way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised the children of Israel that they would have the land. It would be their land. And what happened? They went into the land, the Jordan split, they conquered the land in God's name, and now the land was theirs. and God gave it to them from this tree to that rock to that hill. And that tribe gets this piece, and that tribe gets this piece, and God fulfills his promise. God fulfilled his promise. That's pretty cool. In our eyes, we can see God still is at work today. In our midst, he still answers prayers. In our midst, God loves us and cares for us and holds on to us and gives us his faithfulness from that window to that window, from that door to that parking lot to the house that you live in. Doesn't need to be in this room, because your God is with you. And then we come to where our passage of Scripture is. Now, don't get nervous. The introduction was kind of part of the preaching, so I'm not just beginning. The last movement of Joshua is just like Moses. At the end of Moses' life, Moses calls the people together to challenge them. And Joshua does the same thing. He is basically like the new Moses. And he gathers the people together. And we're going to start at verse 14 of chapter 24. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers who they served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, whom they served in the regions beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the houses of slavery, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Joshua says, remember what we just went through? Remember what your grandparents went through coming out of Egypt? Remember the stories, the history, his story in our midst? Do you remember? If you do, then choose this day whom you will serve. Do you remember Bill lying in the hospital? Do you remember praying? Do you remember being worried? And you can replace the name Bill with a loved one in your family's name. And I know that the stories on this side of eternity don't always turn out wonderful. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And God, I have to do a little side sermon real fast. I don't understand all that God has in store on this side of eternity. How in the world can it be that a child can die, or that a mom could have cancer, or that a dad could lose his job? I don't always understand it. Sometimes I'm angry, Lord. But the reality is that our God is on the throne and he is with us. The story of Jericho, he is faithful. He is faithful in all things. And I'm going to say something that's not meant to be upsetting. Bill, if you had died, God would still have been faithful, because he would have never left Donna's side. And you would probably even be happier because you'd be with him. And now you're happy because you're with her. Reality. The Word of God teaches us the story, the history, his story. and challenges us. There's a challenge. It's not just, oh, I went to the movies and watched this nice story and now it's over. Okay, let's go home. Back to our regular lives. The story has a challenge. Who will you serve? Who will be on the throne of your life? Who will be number one for you? If today is like going to the movies, if reading the Word of God is like reading a novel, and when the chapter is done, you close it and the book goes away and it gets a lot of dust on it. Well, wait a minute, that is like a lot of our Bibles. That was a little dig, by the way. If God's Word is like those other things in this world that we do, then there's no challenge. There's no change that takes place. And that's not God's Word. God's Word demands of us, who will you serve? And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the children of Israel at that time said, far be it from us. How in the world could we possibly? And if you know the story later on, they do. How in the world could we possibly turn our backs on this God, this loving God, this faithful God who brings walls down, who conquers battles and for us? How could we turn our back? We will not go back to the gods of Egypt that our forefathers fell into. We are not going to go back to the gods of the Amorites in whose land that we live in. We will choose this day also the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We will choose this day Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Yeah, I know they didn't know him yet. You want to hear something interesting? Joshua. That's the book we're in, right? In Greek, guess how you would pronounce his name? Jesus. Do you know what Jesus means? Do you know what Joshua means? It's the same name, by the way. God saves. Jehovah saves. That's what the name means. So, yes, I do believe the people of Israel said, like you, Joshua, we will serve this day the God who saves. Saves us from not being able to breathe. Saves us from a coma. Saves us from a world filled with darkness and hate and sickness. Because this is the God who saves. His name is Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to John chapter 3. And I'm not going to read those words. The reference is in your bulletin. John the Baptist, not John the Gospel writer, John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, that same river that parted so that the children of Israel could come into the promised land. His disciples go, John, do you see what's going on? All those people are starting to follow Jesus instead of you. You know, they were feeling a little bit, you know, put out. You know, John, you've been at this longer. You're the real preacher. You're the real prophet around here. You deserve to be the one that people go to. And John shakes his head because he realizes his own disciples didn't get it. His own disciples didn't understand the truth. And he says, I'm just the bridegroom, the best man. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the one, not me. Did I ever say I was the Christ? No. And those beautiful words at the end of the passage in chapter 3 of John. John says, John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that he must increase. I must fade away so that he alone stands clearly. Well, you know what? That's what Joshua in the Old Testament was saying too. Everything else needs to fade away because we want to serve the one true God. In our lives, do we empty ourselves of us and fill us with him? or do we like to be on the throne? Do we want to be in charge? Do we want to have control? Edmund is one of our elders, and I had mentioned that he and his family are celebrating the baptism of their little one down in the city today. Edmund, at the Bible study this week, was talking about how doctors will come in and they'll say, "I saved you." And Edmund goes, "No, you didn't." And almost gets himself in trouble because he's a head nurse. "I saved you." And he'll pull the doctor away. "No, you didn't. Oh, Edmund, you and your religion." Well, I doubt that same doctor would walk up to the person and say, "I killed him." But they like to take credit for the good. Edmund realizes the reality that God is on the throne. Who is on the throne of your life? Where do you find peace that passes understanding? Where do you find strength that is immovable? If you read the stories, if you learn the history, it points to Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to accept him, that is your choice. But you will not find that peace. I've got one last thing to share before we wrap up our message. Going back to Joshua, chapter 4, when that river split open, just like the Red Sea. All the children of Israel are now on the edge of the promised land, and they are looking with anticipation for what God has in store. They've seen God at work in their midst. So have we. And God tells Joshua, pick out 12 stones from the riverbed. That's dry now because I'm holding back the water. And wherever it is you camp tonight, at Gilead, where you camp tonight, set those stones up as a reminder, as a symbol, as something so that when your children say, "Dad, Grandpa, what are those stones over there for?" you will have a story to tell, a history story to tell, something to point to that'll encourage your heart. You see, we don't serve a God of blind faith who just says, "Oh, believe." He puts real things in our lives to encourage us and to remind us. So I pray that on your calendars, besides Christmas, besides Easter, you have things like Donna and Bill's anniversary, or maybe this day. A stone, a point in history to look back at. A photograph of a beautiful woman in a white dress and a wonderful man in a dark suit. That when you look at that, it reminds you of God's faithfulness. Those stones were placed. The events that we celebrate like this are being given to us as gifts to move us and remind us of who God is. Just like that empty movie theater and that empty experience that when we're done, it's done. That's not what this is. This is a special moment, a special place, and God is in our midst. So if you've listened to the story of Moses taking the people out of Egypt, if you've listened to the story of Joshua bringing the people into the promised land, if you've listened to the story of Bill and Donna and the journey of life that is still a gift that we receive and we celebrate, then there's a challenge. Who will you serve? My baptismal promise with my sons was for as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What will be your answer? Let's pray. Father, you are the giver of every good gift. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you are Yeshua. You are Joshua. You are Jesus. You are God saves. May that be so real to us that our lives are changed forever. That we decrease and you increase. And we are no longer our own, but we have Jesus on the throne. Amen.